Well, good morning. We've been counting down for 6 weeks, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and today we have Impact. It's been interesting and exciting trying to figure out exactly what is the focus today. There's so much that we can talk about and continue talking about. So I want to, at some point, I guess, avoid the obvious and let's just continue looking at what we have, what has God given us. And so my introduction thing is here in the back of the bulletin. Jets touchdown, Coke and Mentos erupt, spacecraft splashdown, seeds sprout, gymnasts stick, yeasts ferment, lightning strikes flash, all impacts more or less dramatic, but some with long-reaching effects, while others are split-second. The spectacular impact of the Holy Spirit's arrival at Pentecost was and continues to be of passionate interest to us as charismatic believers. But the tornado and wildfire and the sudden world languages outbreak were only opening credits. His real show was about to begin. And I think that's one of our problems we have had in the past in charismatic circles. We have made so much of the flash and dash that we've wondered, is there a next step? What comes after that? And for a while, at the beginning of the charismatic renewal, we made efforts to just keep the flash and dash going to the point where we had to resort, and churches had to resort to just flat-out hype to keep it going, because they were thinking that's really what it's all about. And that is such a sad, truncated view of what God did in sending his Spirit. And so I want us to look at some of those, and you can read Acts 2, 1 through 11 on your own. We'll be hearing it this afternoon at 3 o'clock if you need to hear it read. It'll be read in multiple languages, and that's going to be kind of a cool thing. But let's look at what parts of the show the Holy Spirit has initiated and is initiated in us. You know, and earlier when Horace was mentioning the word appropriate, I guess that I used in a prayer, I was just thinking, you know, the other word we hear often is misappropriate. Take for the wrong reasons or take inappropriately. And I think a lot of Christians have misappropriated the Holy Spirit. He's been relegated to first century starting up the church, but after that he was irrelevant, he was powerless, and he basically retired. That's the way some churches look at it. And we get the impression sometimes that there really is nothing really to talk about. You know, we mention him in a song every once in a while, but really there's not much beyond that. And I think that's a total misappropriation, a total misunderstanding of what Jesus intended when he sent the Spirit. And so I want us to look at these four aspects of the Holy Spirit show, if we will. And I've given them four different names. So the first one is the capital F, Freedom Show. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, and you know, this is helping us out for kinship because we're studying Galatians at this point. But for Galatians 5 verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, of course, Paul is writing this to the Galatian church who has already gotten themselves into some foolishness and has been misled by people. But he says, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Watch out. Don't let yourselves get burdened again. And the reason he's writing that is because the church in Galatia is allowing themselves to be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So in spite of all the work that the Holy Spirit has done. So let's look in John 8, verses 31 through 36, because Jesus is speaking and using similar language or language that encouraged Paul to talk about this. So in John 8, 31 through 36, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, have never been slaves of anyone." How they could possibly say that, I have no idea. They were obviously not aware of history. "How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And then Paul, in 2 Corinthians 3, these are just amazing passages that help us to see what we have. And if we feel like we are still in a burden of slavery, then we've misappropriated what God has given to us by sending his Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3, the chapter, because this chapter is amazing in this context. So we're talking about the capital F, freedom show of the Holy Spirit, which we are doing right now. We are experiencing the Holy Spirit show, if we want to say it that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It's not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So Scripture always agrees with itself. And so when we hear Paul telling the Galatians, "It's for freedom that you've been set free," we hear Jesus talking, and we hear Paul again in this letter to the Corinthian church and referring back to the giving of the law, which is the covenant, which is the letter, and then saying, well, there's that covenant which kills, and then there's the covenant of the Spirit, which gives life and freedom. So today, in 2017, those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ also participate in this Holy Spirit, capital F, freedom show. Number two, in Galatians 5 still, and verses 13 and 14, we see the neighbor-serving love show. Verses 13 and 14, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself." So it's the neighbor-serving love show. We've been given this freedom, but the freedom is not just to indulge what we want to do. The freedom that the Holy Spirit brings to us, that he liberates us into, is this freedom to serve others in love. And Paul is, again, responding to the evidence that of what's going on in the Galatian church, and there happens to be a lack of love for one another, a lack of serving one another, and so he's just saying, but this is exactly what Christ has set you free for, by his Spirit, to enjoy and being able to serve one another. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 12, again, Jesus is saying similar things. He goes, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, how nice of Jesus, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Do to others as you would have them do to you, which is what we refer to as the golden rule. But Jesus said, because doing that sums up the law and the prophets. Everything ties together. When you bring it full circle, that's what it's all about. Probably fairly shocking news to those who are listening. You know, it's like, you're kidding. That's the whole goal here? Because they'd gotten so far away from serving one another and loving one another and doing to others as they would have them do unto you, because it was all about me, me, me. We are not the first me generation, in case you might have thought that that was true. That is definitely not true. And so Jesus says, in all these things, if you do these things, they sum up the law and the prophets. All of the Old Testament together is bound up and encapsulated in this one thing: serve one another and do to others as you would have them do to you. And in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31, as we continue looking at this neighbor serving love show, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and you'll have to read the part to see what they're debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Does that sound like a trap to you? You know, of all the commandments, Jesus, which one is most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now, the speaker that came to him was asking him for the most important. And so Jesus quotes Deuteronomy. But then he adds on to this, that's the most important, but the second one, right after that, right after loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, is love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no commandment greater than these two. So when Paul tells the Galatians here to, he reminds them and says, love your neighbor as yourself, he's quoting Jesus. And he's saying, serving one another in love, because the entire law is summed up in this. Everyone knows that loving God is the first one, but it is not complete unless it also includes serving one another in love. So here we are as Spirit-filled believers in 2017, and we are participating in this capital F freedom show, freedom from sin and freedom to the number two, freedom for neighbor serving love. Pretty awesome that what God has done is called us first to love him and then love others, love our neighbors. This Holy Spirit show that we are participating in through our lives as believers, as followers of Jesus, as disciples, as apprentices, includes living out these things that have been given to us by the Spirit. In the past, the church has not done a really good job of living these things out. Throughout history, the church has gotten into all kinds of legalism and formalism that says, as long as you do these things, just like the Jews were doing, as long as you do these things, you're good, and the rest of it doesn't really matter. So come to church, pay your tithe, stand when you're supposed to, sit when you're supposed to, and you're good to go. That's not the message that we're hearing here. That's not what the Holy Spirit has come for. The impact that he's come to give and to make in our lives is an ongoing one, and it infuses freedom in us. It infuses love, serving kind of love. And then number three, it's also the man's new nature show. Still in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So isn't it interesting? Paul's writing to the church, to Christians, to believers, followers of Jesus. And he's already told them to not use their freedom to indulge the sinful nature. But now he says, don't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Why is he even bothering to say that? Because what he was observing and what he's hearing is that people in the church, Christians, believers, followers of Jesus, are doing exactly that. They're indulging the sinful nature. And Paul says, you know, it's not the goal here. The goal is the man's new nature show, our new nature, the born again, the one that's been impacted by the Holy Spirit. And so he has to point out to them, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the sinful nature. How many already know that? And so he said they're in conflict with one another so that you don't even do what you want to do. Remember Paul in Romans 7? He says, you know, the evil that I don't want to do, I end up doing, and the good that I know I should do, I don't do. And he says, who's going to deliver me from this mess that I'm in? And the answer is here. The Holy Spirit has come. Because he says in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So the requirements of the law will have been met if we walk in this freedom and this love and this new nature. This is what we have. This is what's been given to us. This is the gift that may be sitting unopened sometimes, or we take it out when it's convenient and then we put it away when it's not, we don't really want to be interrupted, you know, by that, so we can indulge the sinful nature maybe. But this is what we've been called to. This is the 24/7 helpline that is ours. This capital F freedom, this neighbor serving love, and this man's new nature show. In John chapter 3, this is a really interesting passage here. This is when Nicodemus comes to see Jesus. So the first 8 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Here is this new birth being talked about, this birth not just of water, human birth, physical birth, but spiritual birth, born of the Spirit. And he says, just like wind comes and you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's this mystery involved. And when we're caught up in following the Spirit, there's all kinds of strange and wonderful things that you end up doing and seeing and experiencing that you would not have planned. You know, my landing in France for 7 years was the absolute last thing in my thinking. I wasn't planning on that, didn't want to do that. Becoming a missionary was certainly off the scale for me, as was becoming a pastor. I wasn't ever going to do that. Thank you very much. So following the Spirit, you wake up one day and it's like, how did that happen? I don't understand how I got here. Like, what chain of events took place to get me here? And so I think we often find that we're surprised at where life directs us, actually where the Spirit directs us, because he directs us where he will. He's sovereign, and he enjoys putting us in places. And, you know, we're not always transported into the desert to meet up with someone who needs to have Scripture explained or to get baptized. But in some way, he's beside the point. But in some way, the Holy Spirit does lead us in that kind of way where we just find, how did that happen? How did we get here? And so it's part of this, the man's new nature show. Our new nature does not do what the old nature would have chosen. So when you talk to someone, especially a young person, who has the rest of their lives mapped out, and I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to accomplish this, and then I'm going to be here. And for those of us who are older and not necessarily wiser, but more experienced, we go, good luck with that plan. Because that's not necessarily how it works out. But what it does do is it fills us with a sense of amazement at what God does. This new nature show was kind of, there was a foretaste of it, I think, if you can use that old kind of word, back in Ezekiel, in chapter 36, verses 22 through 27. So here's Ezekiel. He says, therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you've gone. I will show you the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. You know, God is really driving home a point. Do you know what they've done? They've profaned his name wherever they've gone. Just so he said it three times now in two verses. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is a word of prophecy that God gave through Ezekiel to the Jews returning to their homeland after exile. But he's really clear to say, you know what? I'm doing this to show the holiness of my name, the glory and the power that is mine, not because of you guys, because you guys have been anything but good representatives of my name. So because I'm so strong, I'm going to bring you back as I promised, and then I'm going to renew and refresh and purify and clean you guys up, and everyone's going to know it's not because of you. Because you didn't deserve this. But I'm going to do it because that's who I am. And I can't be unfaithful to myself. I promise you, I am going to do this. So today in 2017, here we are, and we participate in this amazing man's new nature show. If we're led by the Spirit, we are not under the law. Wonderful freedom. Empowerment by the Holy Spirit to love others. And then the fourth thing, it's the law mesmerizing show. The law, L-A-W. In Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, you may have read these verses once or twice before. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Against everything that the Holy Spirit produces in us, all this multifaceted fruit that is evidence of his work in us, in this freedom show, this love show, this new nature show, it's also a law mesmerizing show. There's no law against this stuff. But, so it's not illegal, but there are consequences for us. And so I want us to look in John chapter 15 as we close up here. John 15, starting in verse 16, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Do you think Jesus understood that there was going to be fruit from the Spirit's ministry in us? "Then the Father," he said, "will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." There's the good news. "If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God." I wonder who he was talking about. "They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you." So it's the law mesmerizing show. There's no law against developing and manifesting the gift and the fruit of the Spirit. However, the fruit of the Spirit is contradictory to the spirit of the age. And anyone who manifests the fruit of the Spirit will be in opposition with the world. And the world will hate those who manifest these gifts and this fruit. Jesus made it really clear to his disciples, "I'm sending you a Spirit, I'm sending you the Counselor, but I'm telling you now that because the world hated me and you're in me and you follow me and I've called you out of the world to follow me and to bear this fruit that will last, the world will hate you." And there's a point where he's already looking at this ministry down the road of what Paul will be doing, if you call it a ministry, of exterminating all those who are members of the church. And they'll think they're doing God a favor. So we arrive in the 21st century, And being a Christian is not really as chic as it once was, or as well accepted, or as blanketing everywhere in our society, where if you were a good upstanding citizen, of course you were a member of a church. Now, what that really meant is beside the point, I guess, but it really was something that everyone thought. If you were going to be an upstanding citizen, you would have to be a part of a church. So the good news is we've been given freedom to love others. We've been given a new nature. He's replaced our old nature with a new nature that is filled with the Spirit. And as we bear fruit from the Spirit, we will have a lifestyle that mesmerizes the law. There's no law against that stuff, but it'll drive everybody crazy and they will hate us. And so you're going to say, well, Don, is this good news or bad news? Yes. It's great news because we have everything that we need for life and godliness. The Holy Spirit ministry is undiluted today. We're 21 centuries into this show. Everything he had to bring then, he still brings today. He still transforms our lives. And I was just looking in a book by Dr. Williams, who's now with Jesus, but one of my professors at Regent University back in the day, and this book is probably 45 years old now. And I think the title of the book was The Gift of the Holy Spirit Today. So it's early in the charismatic renewal and everything was going wild. And he said there are four evidences of someone who's filled with the Spirit. And I didn't write these down for you, but this is how we can kind of take our temperature. What do we have in the Holy Spirit? What is our awareness level? The first thing that comes with being filled with the Spirit is an extraordinary sense of the reality of God. God is real. Brian Anderson's testimony, he's real. An extraordinary sense. Nobody needs to tell you. You never really learned it necessarily. This conviction just drops in and it just explodes in there and it keeps exploding. The second thing is a fullness of joy. So Dr. Williams just said, when the Holy Spirit comes in and begins that ministry in us, there is a joy that cannot be washed out, that cannot be extinguished. And so if we have an extraordinary sense of the reality of God and fullness of joy, those are two amazing evidences of the work of the Spirit within us. The third is an assurance of God's act of salvation. There's that, as somebody said, the I know that I know that I know kind of that. This is it. This is what God has done for me, cannot be taken away from me. Nobody can convince me otherwise because I know it. Fourth thing is a boldness in speech and action. To just believe that what the Holy Spirit wants us to do and to say and how to act, we just have a boldness to do that. And we certainly see that in immediately following the Pentecost event. And they begin speaking out in public in all these different languages. And then Peter stands up and delivers this message. And 3,000 people are brought into salvation. And then the fifth thing he talks about is the deepening of fellowship. Have you ever met, maybe not planned, but just met people and you discover in the course of conversation that they're believers? And there's this immediate connect. It's not just like talking with somebody that you forget, but all of a sudden as you're talking with them, you go, there's something more than just sharing a few anecdotes or stories or whatever, preferences or whatever. There's a deeper connection that happens. So an extraordinary sense of the reality of God, fullness of joy, and assurance of God's act of salvation, boldness in speech and action, and the deepening of fellowship. And personally, I think today, as Pentecost Sunday, as we celebrate this event, it's really more of a God's Valentine's Day. And so there's the stamp over on the table, which you may take advantage of and stamp it on your hand or your forehead or wherever. But the stamp just says, I loved you yesterday. I love you still. I always have. I always will. I know the stamp wasn't made up as a notice from the Holy Spirit, but I think that's a wonderful sentiment, and I think that's exactly how the Holy Spirit views us. He sees us also because he comes from the Father. He is the Lord. He loves us and wants us to understand more fully today how much he truly loves us and how much he desires for us to walk in this show that is 21 centuries old in freedom and love and a new nature and a law mesmerizing way of life. Let's pray together as we continue celebrating his ministry to us, in us and through us. Father, we've had in here in this church for years now this one of our E statements that says we are Holy Spirit energized. And maybe sometimes we don't recognize how really energizing you are and how much work is done through you. But Father, today on this fourth day of June 2017, we afresh invite you not just to come, but to fill us again, to refresh and restore, to remind us of all that we have been given. We don't want to arrive at the end of our journeys and discover that we've forgotten to open the gift of all the provision that is ours for this life that you've given us. So on this beautiful Sunday, Father, could we anew recognize how much we have in you, that your Spirit is here today to do all that we ask or think. That's what your scripture says that you will do for us. And it is not of us, it is of you. Just as you told the Israelites, I'm going to do all of these things, not because of you, but because of me. And so you continue to do that, not because of us, but because of you, so that your name would be glorified and that your kingdom would be expanded. Thank you for doing that work in us. Thank you for knowing us and loving us, not just globally, but intimately and personally. You know our hearts, and you know our weakness, you know our failings, you know our strengths, and you know the gifts that you've planted in us, that for the most of us are waiting for even fuller and fuller experiences. So we bless you, Father. Thank you for this day and all that is ours in you. We bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just wanted to finish one story before Horace comes out. Sorry. This past week, I had a meeting by the computer on a Zoom thing. It's kind of like Skype on steroids, but with Didier in France and with Alex in the UK. So all this on the computer was really awesome. And one of the evidences that I just wanted to share, I shared this in Kinship on Wednesday night, but Didier's church is still looking for a building, and so they keep kind of, they're nomads. They go around to whatever building is available on the weekends. And there was one weekend a few weeks ago that they didn't have a building. And so they said, okay, well, we're just going to go out into the streets and ask people if we can pray for them and bring healing. And so they started to go out, and then it started to pour rain. And they said, well, this isn't going to work too well. So they said, why don't we just go to the train station? There you have a captive audience. And so they went to the train station, and the group of them just kind of went around and just stopped people and said, asked them if they had anything that needed healing, any pain or anything they could pray for healing. And they saw one guy there who was homeless, and had lost his job through an accident at work, and he'd really messed up his hand. And he said, "Well, yeah, my hand is really messed up, and it was all really swollen and purple, and he couldn't move his fingers." And so they said, "Well, can we pray for that?" And he goes, "Well, sure." So they prayed for him, and as they're praying for him, the swelling goes down, the coloring becomes normal, and he can move his fingers. And so while they're still praying for him, they've got their hand on his shoulder or whatever, they're still praying, and he runs out of the train station so excited, he runs out in the pouring rain, and they don't see him again. But, you know, the evidence was definitely there for him. And so just wanted to share that one story. The Holy Spirit is still doing his work. You know, he is really active. All he's waiting for is us to say, "Come, Holy Spirit." And he is so excited when we say that, because that's exactly what he wants to do, and he doesn't get tired of coming and doing the work that he's been sent to do. So may it continue in us.